Morning, everybody. I've been waiting a while to say this, but welcome home, okay? You know, as I was reflecting on this morning and what it took to get us here, I would be remiss if I didn't say these words that I think have been true for the generations, and they'll continue to be true, and that is that God's promises are everlasting. And there is nobody on the face of the planet, not even the gates of hell, can stop the promises of God from prevailing. We've also seen that God is in the business of providing for His people, that He never forsakes His people. And we should remember today as a new chapter in our history, but a continuation to the story that God has started from the foundations of the earth. That God is in the business of caring, loving, and providing for His people. And today is a testimony that a former movie club and a former nightclub is now a church on the busiest street of Staten Island. And because of God's provisions and because of His promises, His people have stepped forward. Over this last week, I have personally witnessed men coming after 10-hour days, coming laboring to get this church ready. Women with children coming and cleaning the church. People contributing well beyond their means. Those praying at home who physically can't do it or financially can't. This was truly a team effort. And there is more work to be done, don't you worry. In fact, just look around. There's more work to be done. And I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi, that he who has begun a good work will bring it to completion. And so much like the work that is needed to still continue on here, God is not done. And it's a reminder that He's not done in any of us. And so a big thank you and an appreciation to all of those who made sacrifices to help get the church where it is right now today. You know, I think back about God's provisions, and I remember the very first Sunday service, the rent was $250, and we didn't know if we were going to cover because we didn't know who was going to show up to the first service. But from day one, from the very first service to this service, to the stage that I'm standing on, God has provided the means and the people because His plan is unstoppable. And as you come to church, it's going to be no different. We're not going to become some showboat place that forgets what it's all about. It's about the glory of God. It's about Jesus Christ and the cross. And it's about the fact that all the honor and praise goes to God. And that can't just be lip service. We have to live that out. And so as we embark on a new era, an era that will continue caring for the lost, looking out for those who need to get connected to God, plugging believers who don't have a spiritual home into the church, encouraging the body to step forward in faith and to walk by faith and not by sight, letting everybody on Staten Island know that doesn't go to church, that when they come here, the roof is not going to fall down, that they don't have to wait to get it all together, they can come just as they are. And today is a continuation of what was started back in 2002. But it's a new chapter. And it's a time for all of us to raise the stakes of our life with God. To say, God, on this day, in this place, I pledge my heart to You like never before. Like the Apostle Paul said, I'm leaving the past in the past and I'm pressing forward to what's ahead. Now, in order to press forward to what is ahead, we need to open our hearts to God like never before. You know, this is traditionally known in the Northeast as the Lent season. People celebrate Lent. And, you know, I've had so many questions about what Lent is just by doing work here and then stepping out on Newdorp Lane, people saying it's going to be a church. Can you tell me what Lent is? Lots of questions about Lent. And I think Lent is a very interesting topic in an area, and over the next 4 weeks, we're going to discuss that. Lent is, it's understood as a week in which it's a period of time when people will take temperance and repentance and kind of combine the two and use that as an opportunity to draw closer to God. People sometimes fast. They give up different types of things. Now, Lent was given a Lent of time, if you will, back in the 4th century. It was said that it's to be 40 days plus a handful of Sundays. And it's during this amount of time that people are instructed to try to draw closer to God in different ways. Now, while Lent is not a biblical command that Christians are told to follow by God, it can be a catalyst or a bridge to drawing closer to God. And each one of us needs help in that area. There's too many things surrounding us that compete for our time, our energy, and even our hope, if you get down right to the bottom of it. We need all the help we can in drawing closer to God, especially in these days and especially in these times. And so over the next 4 weeks at Crossroads, leading right up to Palm Sunday and Easter, we're going to talk about Lent. But before we dive into what Lent is, I want to tell you what Lent is not. Okay, so if you have your teaching outline, you can go ahead and pull that out. There's a lot of misunderstanding and misapplication about what Lent is. And as we draw closer to God on this first Sunday here at the Lane Theater, it's important that our hearts would be right with God, and I want to make sure we understand the season that we're in and how we could take advantage of this. First things first, Lent is not a way to achieve blessing. See, a lot of times people do that. I heard somebody say, you know, I'm going to give up Facebook, and I'm hoping God will, you know, give me a raise or something like that, you know. And, you know, you got to laugh at that. It's cute. You know, I know I used to do things like that. I'm going to give up chocolate. I remember I used to do a deal with God because I'm a chocolate lover. I'm going to give up almond chocolate. You know, I'm still going to eat milk chocolate, you know. And so we blame, let's make a deal with God. You know, God, okay, God, I'm going to do this. And then, God, I'm going to expect you to do that. And that is that's not the optimal way to operate with God. It sounds pretty. It sounds nice. But there's a closer connection you can have with God other than playing let's make a deal. So Lent is more than just trying to broker a deal with God to achieve some blessing. To give up something for a period of time and hope a windfall of blessing, whether it's financial, emotional, or relationship, whatever comes through. Secondly, Lent is not a way to atone for bad deeds. Now, just so I know, we didn't leave our perspective over on Buell Avenue. How many of us have bad deeds? Okay. All right. Some people are standing in their chairs. Okay. All right. We all have bad deeds. And yeah, there's another way for saying sins, you know. We all have sins to atone for. But Lent is not a way to, okay, let me give up a few things during Lent, okay? And that's going to atone for all the mistakes that I've made in the past year. First of all, that's lunacy, because you'll never know how much you have to give up in order to atone for X, Y, and Z. Secondly, and most importantly, the Scripture is very clear, my friends, that it's only by the grace of God that you and I are forgiven. It's not about doing good, because here's the old question. How do you know when you've done enough good? What if you're good on Sunday because it was church, you act like a fool on Monday, and you get food poison on Tuesday, and where does that leave you, okay? And then you're standing before God. You can't leave it up to being good enough. Jesus Christ has made it clear when he said, it is finished, I've paid for it in full. And so by God's grace, we're told that's how righteousness comes into our life, not by giving up a bad habit for 40 days. And so Lent is not a way to achieve blessing. It's not a way to atone for bad deeds, although we got them. But this is what Lent should be. Take note of this. It should be a time to put special attention and appreciation on what? Say it with me. The cross. The cross is the centerpiece of the Christian faith. Without the cross of Jesus Christ, we're just playing religion. That's all we're doing. You know, we're just moving around the ornaments of the faith, if you will. The center of our faith is that Jesus Christ defeated death on the third day. The center of our faith is that Jesus Christ defeated sin on the cross. The darkest hour in history was that Good Friday. But the day that made hell shake was Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. And it's on that power, it's on that note that you and I could live by faith and operate on faith. That it's not about some sideshow, some quick emotional fill. That the way of the Christian life is motivated by the cross. But how do we get there? Well, over these next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about drawing closer to God. Because I know, like me, you struggle. Like me, it gets hard to pray sometimes. Like me, sometimes you lose hope. Like me, sometimes you just want to go book an airline ticket and disappear from it all, okay? Let's just be honest, okay? So, you know, there's a big lie in the church that if you come to church, you have to, you know, you can't be depressed, you can't be down, you can't struggle, you're being a bad Christian. Hey, Job was depressed, okay? Paul even questioned God a few times. David cried out and said, God, when are you going to get my back? When God did have his back. And so there's a long line of people in the Bible who could attest to the fact that there's going to be times when our hope wavers, but the good thing is that God doesn't waver. We might move, but God doesn't move. And so we want to draw close to God. Now, I want to talk with you over the next 4 weeks about specific ways to do that. And today, I want to talk with you about something called dedication. And so a special focus that we're going to have today, the special focus to make sure that the cross is something we appreciate, is something that we have special attention on, is to put some dedication on that, about dedicating our life. And I was thinking about what's a good way to illustrate what dedication is. What does dedication mean to the heart? How many of you have ever used bubble wrap when you mailed something? Okay. All right, let me get some bubble wrap right here. All right, and here's some bubble wrap here. Okay. And when you're going to mail something important, you know, you put this on there. When they're going to mail something to you, they put this on there. You know what the Bible says about your heart, my friends? It says, this is what God says in his word in Proverbs 4:23. He says, protect your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And another verse says that out of the heart flows all the ways of life. And so it's important that you protect your heart. And the way you protect your heart is with dedication. You're going to dedicate your heart to something. Either it's going to be to your own selfish desires and means and passions, or it's going to be to God. I'm going to let you in on a little clue, because a lot of us have already found this out the hard way. When you live for your own glory and to make your own buck and to live for your own pleasure, you might have some fun for a while, but you find out that that's called empty living. You can have it all but still feel empty. But when you live for God, when you protect your heart and dedicate it to Him, that makes all the other areas of your life not perfect, but exceedingly better. And that's what dedication is. Dedication is the bubble wrap around your heart. Now, before I put this away, how many of you ever stepped on bubble wrap before? Can I do that? Is that all right? Okay. I just had to do that. That's some good bubble wrap right there. Had to do that. I'm still a kid at heart, okay? But you got to protect your heart. Now, the scripture has numerous passages that talk about this, but since we're in this Lenten season, I want to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 to 17. And as you find your place there in your notes and in your Bible, the context of this is this is actually about a day and a half after Jesus enters the holy city on his way to the cross. And so we're just a few days away from the cross at this point. And Jesus is going to do some very important stops. And one of the stops, his first stop before he goes to the cross, is to the temple. The temple was a place where God's people would come to worship from the beginning of God's time with his people back in the Old Testament. But as was the case in the Old Testament, was the case here in Jesus' day, and is the case here today in certain parts of the world, is that in God's temple, God's things weren't being done. And so as Jesus approaches the temple, he takes notice of what's going on. And what's going on is that there are people who are using the place that's supposed to be for worship, the place that's supposed to be where God is honored and his name is proclaimed. People are using it to make money on people, even the poor. And in the process, they're not even seeing the needs of the people outside of the temple. And they're not even letting certain people into the temple. And so talk about a contradiction of terms. And so, my friends, if we're going to move forward in this new building, you know what we need to do? We need to dedicate this building and our hearts to God. Because this is God's temple. This is God's house. This is not our place. This is God's place. And the Bible also says that you are the temple of God. And so you can't have a dedicated church if you don't have dedicated people. You can't have a dedicated home if you're not a dedicated father or a dedicated mother. You can't be a dedicated spouse and have a dedicated marriage if you're not doing it with God. So this becomes a foundational principle for the Christian life. And Jesus gives it to us here, starting in verse 12. Allow me to read it to you aloud, and then we'll break these five verses down together. Then Jesus went into the temple of God, and he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it into a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children were crying out in the temple, saying, "Hosanna, the son of David." And so those chief priests, they were indignant. They were angry, in other words. And then he said to them, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfect praise." And then he left them and went to the city of Bethany, and he lodged there. Here we have a passage of Scripture that shows that Jesus' top priority as he was going to the cross was for the church, for the temple, to get their house in order, for the people to get their hearts in order. We can't go any further. We might as well not even have service next week if we don't say today, we got to make sure our heart is in order. We got to make sure that we're not just in it to get what we want. This isn't fortune cookie faith or genie faith, and let me just come to church so I can get what I want, and God's going to give me my best life and my best this and best that. I got news for you. The best life is not here. It's in heaven. Amen. This life is very difficult, actually. Is anybody with me on that? Okay. You need faith. You need hope. You need dedication. Let's just be honest. You need to dedicate your heart to God. And that's what Jesus said. But before we get down to that, there's some things that need to be done. And he starts off here in this passage, and it says, "Then Jesus went into the temple," and circle the word temple. This, as I said earlier, was the place where people came to worship, to meditate, for quiet thoughts on God, to lift their hands in praise to God, special prayers that the Jewish believers had. I looked up one Jewish historian, notated this about the temple. It says, "The temple was a place of worship, quiet meditation, contemplation, praise, and devotion, a place where God's people could draw close and worship, sacrifice and offerings, where they could seek him and seek his presence." However, what Jesus walked into that day at the temple was something that was taking place. He had already actually addressed this need earlier. Is that people were doing things that were ungodly. It says, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God, and he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple." What are they selling there? Apples and tomatoes? What's being sold there? And it says he overturned the tables of the money changers. What were they selling? They were actually selling lambs and doves. See, this is during Passover time. The population in the holy city would swell three times to its normal size in population. People were coming to celebrate the Passover. And as they come to celebrate the Passover in the Jewish faith, you would bring a lamb, and that lamb would be sacrificed, and it would cover up to 10 or 12 people in a family. The blood of the lamb would be covering your sins for the year. That's why Jesus is called the Lamb of God, because he's the lamb that there's no need for any more sacrifices. And so Jesus comes to the temple, and what they're doing is they're selling people lambs, and they're selling them for three times their normal cost. The people that were in charge of this, we found out, was Ananias and his sons. And what they were the high priest of the day. And they were selling people lambs. Now, people would bring lambs from their home country, but they would inspect the lamb and say, no, you can't use that lamb. You got to buy from us. So they had some business going on there. Now, what if you were poor and you couldn't pay, say, $50 in our currency for a lamb? They had that problem taken care of. They had doves. Because people who were not financially able to, they would have to use doves for sacrifice. That's why, you know, we sing during Christmas time, two turtle doves, because Mary and Joseph were poor. Joseph was a carpenter. And so they had to offer doves for their sacrifice for Jesus' dedication. And so there were doves for the poor. They had it all covered. We're gonna take care of the rich and the middle class, and we'll also hit the poor with the doves. And so that's what they were selling there. And again, is this supposed to be a place of praise? And they're serving as charlatans in God's place. And so Jesus comes in, he sees all this going on, and then he overturns the tables of the money changers, because in order to buy the lambs, you were using your coinage from where you were from, and they were saying, no, you got to use temple coins. And what they were doing was they were giving you a negative return up to four times on your coin. And so they were making money on the animals. They were making money on the money changing. It's highway robbery. One biblical scholar and economist estimated that Ananias and his sons would make about $3 million a Passover feast. That's an enormous amount of money in those days. That's how much they were hoodwinking the people, serving as hucksters and charlatans and profaning God's place, God's temple. And we see that today, don't we? We see the people making those pleas on television. Oh, give this, and if you give this, your cancer will be taken away. And if you give this, your son will come back home. And if you do that, and that's why at Crossroads, listen, you need to give. It's a part of your worship. But our God is a king. He's not a beggar. We don't need to beg for money. He owns it all. If you can't dedicate all your life to God, that's actually something you got to work out in your spiritual maturity. Nobody should ever twist anybody's arm to give financially. And God's house should never be a place of underhanded business dealings, such as what was going on here. And so Jesus walks into the temple, he sees all this going on, and he overturns the tables. And let the critics and those who make those paintings that make Jesus out to look like a sissy, because he's not, he was a carpenter. I've seen some of our men walking around here this week, okay? They shake their hands, they got like bear hands, okay? All right, they got splinters in their hands, they don't even care, you know? It's just what they do. You know, men who work like that, they're rugged people. They're not wimps, okay? I'm glad we got a lot of those in the church so that, you know, any threats come along the way, we're protected, okay? Jesus wasn't no wimp. He was a carpenter, for crying out loud. And he went in there and he overturned those tables because those tables represented what God's not. Those tables were a barrier to the love of God. And so he overturns these tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold the doves. So get this. He went up to people's seats who were selling the doves. Now, it says that he went to the doves. I think that really bothered him, that not only were they hoodwinking the rich, that they were doing that to the poor. The Bible doesn't say he went to the seats of the people selling the lambs. They probably ran out of there by then. Those people selling the doves, they thought they were okay. He went right to them and he took the seat right under them. Because Jesus has a special heart for the poor. In fact, the Bible is very clear that the poor will always be with us. And so he picked them up right out of their seats. What was he doing? He was cleaning the temple, my friends. And if the church is going to be the church, we got to clean the church. And if our hearts are going to be right with God, we got to clean our hearts. But we have garbage in our life. And so if you want to dedicate your life to God, let's just not beat around the bush. Let's shoot straight to the heart here. And it's going to be difficult, but this is what you got to do. Write this principle down. You got to dedicate your heart to God by removing the garbage. You got to remove the garbage. Now, removing garbage isn't fun. Nobody's going to sign up for that, okay? There was a lot of debris to remove here in the church over this last week. I mean, there were so many trips to dumpsters and everywhere else to get rid of, old wood or rugs and everything else around here, bags of garbage. But did you ever take notice of how if you don't take care of garbage in your home, it piles up and you can have bigger problems, right? And that's the same thing with your life. You need to remove your garbage to God, because if not, it just builds up. Do we have that picture ready in the back of garbage here? Just take a look at this. Okay, this wasn't here. Don't worry. Okay, just clarify that. This is how we feel, though, when we don't deal with our sin. See, positive thinking, or even positive thinking preaching, will tell you it's all okay. It's okay. Listen, it's not. Don't really deal with anything. Let's just sweep it under the carpet. But you know what? It piles up, and it stinks. Okay, garbage stinks. When we were dumping in one of the dumpsters, a couple of us got in to pat it down. And between some of the movement of the garbage, a not-so-nice smell started to come up, okay? And it wasn't roses or coffee in the morning, okay? All right? And that's how we feel when we don't deal with our sin. But how do you deal with your sin? How do you remove the garbage? I'm going to give you something that you've heard this for years and years and years, but we don't do enough, and that's called confession. You bring it right to God. You don't have to wait on a line to go talk to a pastor or a priest or a rabbi or, for crying out loud, a psychic or anything foolish like that. You go directly to God. It actually says in 2 Timothy 2:5 that there is one mediator between you and God, Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, you might have been holding on to a mistake you made 10 years ago, and you don't go around broadcasting that, but it's weighing you down. You need to get rid of that. You need to remove that garbage so you can move forward for God. That's how you dedicate your heart to God, is you confess it to Him, and you bring it to Him. You know, the word repentance actually means not just, I'm sorry I got caught. That's usually what we do during Lent. Okay, let me get my heart right now because, you know what, and then I'm going to go back to doing those. No, it doesn't work like that. Listen, nobody's perfect. But I can tell you something. You may not be where you want to be right now in life, but because of Jesus Christ, you're sure not where you used to be. Okay? And you're not going to be sinless, but by the power of God's grace, you're going to start sinning a lot less. As you move closer to this principle, you got to have a daily confession with God. Just like you brush your teeth, I hope you brush your teeth, put deodorant on and doing it, clean your feet if you have stinky feet or whatever you got to do to maintenance yourself. Confession needs to be a daily part of your day. You need, before you go to bed, I don't care how tired you are, if you're physically able to, get on your knees and ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart. You know what's the greatest movement of the Holy Spirit? Is it convicting us of the sins that we have in our life? Because if we don't do that, we're going to grieve the Spirit and then clinch the Spirit, and we're not going to be able to move forward in the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit isn't God giving us more of the Spirit. It's you and I giving ourselves to the Spirit more. And as we confess and open our hearts to Him, God does a wonderful work in our life. We must remove that garbage in our heart. Because not only is this God's temple, we're God's temple. We must remove the garbage. We must confess it before Him. Now Jesus, as He removes the garbage, He's going to say, not only do we need to remove this that's not right, now we need to replace it with what should be here. You know, it's like somebody who might be in tune with, say, the building code or knows how to build something the way it's supposed to be. Somebody could put something where it's not supposed to be, and they're going to say, no, this is how this needs to be for X, Y, and Z reasons. And it's important that you don't just remove something, you replace it with something. And look what Jesus says in verse 13. And this is what He said to them as they were on their way out. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. He's saying that this is supposed to be a place of prayer. Now, Jesus could have said anything here. He could have said, this is a place of eating, okay? This is a place of... this is a place of teaching, which it is. Which it is a place of fellowship. But number one on the list was what? Prayer. Prayer is paramount to the Christian life. You need to have a prayer life. And you just got to talk to God. You know, you got to talk to God, yes, as if He's your best friend, but He's God. He's your Father. He's over all things. And even if you don't, you say, I don't know how to pray. You could just take one of the Psalms and pray the Psalms. I'm a big fan of the Our Father prayer. Just pray it through once and then interject your own personal feelings into it. You know that part where it says, give us this day our daily bread, as I've told you before? That's talking about your daily need. You could just say, God, every day, God, give me this day my daily bread. Maybe your daily bread is to give you the energy to swing your hammer or to watch the kids or to take care of this or to lead the company or to take care of your wife or your sick relative or your mother, whatever it might be. I mean, that's really getting into prayer the way it's supposed to be. Just take the Our Father. It has confession in it. It has praise in it at the start. And at the end of it, it calls on the Holy Spirit to lead us away from temptation. Who doesn't need that prayer? To deliver us from the evil one. Who doesn't need that prayer? None of us could say we don't. And so you could just take the Our Father and start from the top and work your way to the end. And you could have yourself at least 15 minutes of prayer right there. You've got to be no expert. In fact, anybody that says they're an expert, oh, I'm an expert, I'll teach everybody how to pray. They need to go back and learn how to pray. Okay, I never forget one time early on in the church, somebody said, you know, I could do a seminar. I'm a professional prayer warrior or something, they said. I said, oh, great. Okay, wonderful. I want you to tell me how to spell humble. Okay, you know, and prayer is to be a humble state of the heart. Nobody has a corner on prayer. Just Jesus does. And so Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer. Now this is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. Mark, who also gives us this account of Jesus cleansing the temple, adds something to it when he says, for the nations. Why doesn't Matthew have that, you might say, or a critic might say? Because Matthew's audience was a Jewish audience. He's not writing to the nations. He's writing to Jewish believers. Mark's gospel was more not only a Jewish intent, but also to the Gentiles and the nations. Okay, so he's writing to the Jewish believers here when he says this. And so he says a den of thieves. Now that term is a play on words here. That's like for people who commit robbery and then somebody harbors them. What Jesus is saying here is that you're making the temple a place that is harboring your criminal activity. I'll never forget in one of the Rocky movies, when Mick walked into the gym where the boxers train, this was after I think Rocky came into a little fame and fortune, and the cameras were there, there was dancing girls there, and all the balloons, and Mick walks in and he goes, what have you done? You've made this into a den of thieves, you know, and he's saying, what's going on here? This is supposed to be where the business of boxing takes place, and you've turned it into a circus. And sometimes that happens in the church when the focus isn't on God. And so before we go any further, I want you to write this last principle down. You dedicate your heart to God by removing your garbage, and you dedicate your heart to God by recommitting to God's business. You got to be about God's business. You know, we spend a lot of time doing our business, and look where it gets us. It gets us nowhere. I mean, you could become a raving success and still feel completely empty on the inside. You know, I look at these people in the news that achieve incredible wealth and fame and fortune, and you watch, oh, how'd that person fall? They have everything. If I only had their wealth, I got news for you, we'd fall just like they would. Because, my friends, we see this over and over again. It's possible for your fame and fortune to take you where your character isn't. And so you need to have your heart right with the Lord, whether you're poor or you're rich or somewhere in between. We got to be about God's business. And so God's business starts with prayer. Secondly, we see that God's business also comes down to this. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now when the chief priest and the scribe saw these wonderful things, and then there's children crying out, Hosanna, son of David, we'll explain that in a minute, the chief priest got angry. Here they are, they're angry because Jesus interrupted their corrupt enterprise of making money on people who were coming to worship. They're angry that people are getting healed. Now, who does he heal? The blind and the lame. Now, today in our day and age, we have people who go around and try to claim that they're faith healers. But you never see them heal blind people. They can't fake that one. Now, somebody who's lame, who has a backache or a legache or something like that, you can fake that. When Jesus heals people who are lame, it means that their limbs were twisted. When we do the gift wrapping at the mall, we see thousands of people pass us. This year, I don't know, for whatever reason, I was just more visual, more conscious of so many people who have those types of deformities. And as they walk by, I was just praying, oh, Jesus, I'd love to see their legs straight. And I know that one day their legs will be straight in heaven. They'll have new legs. But here on this earth, God could still do a miracle. He's still in the business of healing, but it has to come from him. Jesus healed blind people and lame people, but the chief priest could care less about the blind and less about the lame. All they cared about was money. And that's why people don't go to church. That's why people stop coming sometimes, because they think the church is all about money. Money and giving are two totally different things. They're polar opposites. Giving is a part of worship. Money is not evil, but the love of money is evil. Actually, the Bible says the root of all types of other evils, actually. The Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We see where their treasure was. It was making this. So much so that they missed the blind and the lame right there, right in front of them. And if we ever get caught up with the wrong things, if our heart as a church is caught up with the wrong things, we will miss those who have needs around us. We must be about God's business. The children got it, though. The children cry out, Hosanna, son of David. And Hosanna is one of those wonderful terms that proclaims the praise to God. This is what they were just cheering on Palm Sunday. A lot of people forgot the chant by Good Friday. Some forgot it by Tuesday. But the children didn't forget it. And the children said, Hosanna, when they saw a man who had his eyes shut. You know, the blindness that would occur in those days usually took place from birth, because like remote parts of the world, babies would get a disease 10 days into their life after they were born because of the conditions. And those conditions of conjunctivitis would develop so much so that their eyes would be almost as if they were sewn shut. Amazing. Imagine that scene of Jesus touching the eyes of people who were blind from birth, whose eyes were literally sewn shut with disease, whose legs were retarded back and twisted in different ways. An amazing scene, a picture of heaven, my friends, one day, where there will be no more tubes and no more disease and no more pain and no more disabilities. The children got it. Their first word was praise. Somebody said, how come when we go to heaven, we're going to be doing a lot of praising? Because there's going to be a lot of things to praise God about. One of the things, I tell you right now, man, you're going to be happy. No more receding hairlines in heaven. Okay? No more protruding guts and other things, right? Hey, I told you before, this is my theology. I'm very simple. Your body breaks down as you get older because God is preparing you for the next life. If you kept getting better looking and stronger, you never want to leave here. And so he's preparing you for the next life when he's going to give you a brand new working body with all the trimmings. And that was a picture of this. And that's what all the healings of the Bible, and that happened today when God moves and he heals within the family of God. It's a picture of what's to come. It's to give a picture of what's to come. Because the truth is, you can get healed today and you're going to die from something else later on. But you're going to live for eternity in heaven. And you want to dedicate your life to God by being about his business. And so then Jesus said to these people who were angry about what the children said, another quotation from the Old Testament, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfect praise. Perfect praise is understanding God's business. Perfect praise, although we have wonderful, beautiful singers here, is not about how beautiful you sing or how you can beat an instrument. The ultimate praise and worship of your heart is that you're about the business of God. That's what you need to be about. You need to be about the business of God. How many of you remember the song, Taking Care of Business? Okay? Here's some lines from it, okay? I think the song is a little misleading. I dissected it the other day. You get up every morning from your alarm clock warning. Take the 8:15 into the city. There's a whistle up above, and the people pushing, the people shoving. We'll leave out the next line. And if your train's on time, you can get to work by 9 and start your slaving job to get your pay. Okay? If you ever get annoyed, he says, look at me, I'm self-employed. I love to work at nothing, he says, all day. But all day I'll be taking care of business every day, taking care of business every way. I've been taking care of business. It's all mine, taking care of business and working overtime, and then go ahead and work it out. And then that's where you start breaking it down on the dance floor, okay? All right? All right, you just do it. Yeah, you do a little twist or something like that, you know? But if you look at that song, it is a little self-motive, self-focused. And that's how we live. You know, I'm going to take care of my business. I'm going to do it all on my own. I'm going to take care of my business, and what's mine is mine. This is my body. This is my heart. This is my life. This is my business. And don't get my business. It's my business. But that's not the way God wants you to live. That's not why Jesus went to the cross and carried the cross up to Golgotha. That's not why they spread him high and hung him wide and hung him high. He went to that cross to pay for our sins. He rose from the dead so that you can know that there's a life worth living that's far beyond the gold and silver of this world and the litigious pleasures that can control you and become vices and bad habits. Rather, God sent his Son so that you can know that if he could defeat death on the third day, he could defeat any problem or habit or issue in your life today. And that's why we sing praises, and that's why we're about the business of God. We got to be about the business of God. And so I want to challenge you. I got a homework assignment for you before I close. I want you to go home. This is just between you and God. Don't go home yet. We're not done with the service yet. Okay?
Yeah.
And I want you to get a pen and a paper. And I want you to write your garbage on that paper. Your struggles, your bad attitude. You might think you're the straw that stirs the drink, but if you got a bad attitude, you got to be about God's business. God's business, you got a good attitude. God's business is you serve. God's business is you belong and you're dedicated to Him. Whatever it is, you get that paper out and you write it out. Now, I got my paper here, actually, that I'm going to use. I just want to show it to you, okay? It's good. All right? Listen, whatever it takes, okay? Now, listen, I'm just showing you this right now. You might need to fill some up like this, because what you need to do is you need to write out your problems and your sins and your struggles right here, okay? You get your paper, you get alone with God, and you write it over here. I want to make sure everybody sees this, okay? And now, I didn't put mine yet. I don't need to be blackmailed, okay? But no, nothing too bad. But in all seriousness, after you write out your sins on a piece of paper and a little loose leaf or whatever you're going to use, what I want you to do is I want you to go to 1 John 1:9, and with a red permanent marker, I want you to write these words: if you confess your sins, Jesus, He is faithful and just to forgive you of those sins. You write that verse right across there. And then what you do with that paper is you burn it, you rip it, you throw it out. Because that's what God has done. Because He sent your sins to the sea of forgetfulness, not you. He's cast them as far as the east is from the west. I'm glad it's not from the north to the south, because I would find a way to get reacquainted that way. Because that's about 12,500 miles. I would find a way to renew my bad habits, as would you. And you write that. Whatever is holding you back, so you can be a part of God's business. Because not only is it a new day in this church, it's a new day for you at your walk with God today. And so you want to be about God's business. As we close, maybe you will find yourself in one of these areas. Because we're talking about recommitting to God's business. All of us have had foxhole prayers. All of us at one time or another played like Jacob when we were on the run from our Esau or our problem. We played let's make a deal with God. And we said, God, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. And then a few weeks pass and we forget. That's what we do. But that's in the past now. I want you to move forward. I want you to remain committed to God. And this is something you need to take serious about the business of God. Maybe you will find yourself in one of these categories. Maybe you're like the boxer who is getting off the mat one time after another after you've been knocked down. You got to get up. Don't stay down. You get up and you take care of the business of God. Don't let the afflictions hold you down, because the scripture is very clear that God is not done working in you, that you are His workmanship. Maybe you're the marathon runner who is running yet another 10-mile journey when all your strength has been depleted. You don't give up. You keep running and striving after the prize, the high prize of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're like the soldier who protects our freedom and our way of life, who's going to go to that next hill, and he doesn't know what's lurking around that corner, but he's going to go to that other side with faith because he's got a mission. Maybe you're that soldier. Maybe that's the business you got to take care of today. Maybe you're like the missionary that says goodbye to your comfort so that you can make other people's lives better. Maybe you need to know that you need to keep going today to take care of God's business. And maybe you're that parent or that spouse or that single person in the church, and there are times when you feel like giving up, but you need to remember that it's God that the Bible says His grace is perfected in our weakness. Ultimately, God has called us to take care of His business. Can we say, take care of God's business together? Together.
Take care of God's business.
As we kick off this Lent season together and over these next couple of weeks, if you're going to dedicate your life to God, give Him your garbage, write it out, write the verse, and make a commitment today to say, I'm going to be about God's business. Do you agree with that?
Amen.
Well, my friends, today we are officially dedicating our hearts to God, and we're dedicating this church to God. Let it be said of Crossroads Church that we are going to be about God's business. Are you with me on that?
Yes.
Let's give God a hand and give Him praise. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. And Lord God, we thank you for your forgiveness and for your grace. We thank you for your love and your compassion that you've shown us. Lord God, we thank you for the mercy that you have given to us, God. And we commit our hearts before you today, Lord. We dedicate this building before you today, God. Lord, we realize that it's only by your hands and your provision that you've made this possible. And on this special Sunday, March 4th, we march forth making a commitment as a church family to be about your business so that we can be the fathers you've called us to be, the mothers, the children, the people that you've called us to be, that none of us in here are perfect, but by your grace we're forgiven. And we've been given a new lease on life today. In fact, today, with every head bowed and eye closed, if you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ, and you've heard today that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that he died on the cross for your sins and he rose from the dead, and you've never opened your heart to him today, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Just say this in your heart. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for my sins, and he rose from the dead. Forgive me and grant me eternal life. Be my Savior and my Lord. Those of you who have already prayed that prayer once before, pray this prayer of dedication. In fact, everybody, just say this in your heart. God, I am yours. From this day forward, I pledge to forsake all ways that are not pleasing to you and to be about your business till you call me home. And I hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. God, we give you the glory for this place, for the provision of everything in here today, for all the people here today, God. We pray, God, that you would bless this attendance today, that you would multiply it tenfold, God, that this place would be filled with multiple services of people, people who don't have a family, spiritual family, that would come to know you as Lord and Savior. We dedicate it before you today. We give you the deed, God, and ask you to bless it. And we give you praise, knowing that apart from you, it cannot be done. We commit this day before you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. Now, I have one more announcement.